Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you this morning. Appreciate you being here so that we can study God's Word together. I appreciate Stephen spearheading, getting some of the men of the congregation to help with the invitation on Wednesday nights. Something that he and I had talked about, he had come to me and asked me about it, and I thought it was a great idea. It's a great way for especially men who maybe aren't comfortable yet getting up and teaching a class, or standing up and delivering a sermon. It gives you a great way to kind of dip your feet into the pond, so to say, and you have an opportunity there to get up and speak, deliver the invitation. A great opportunity, and I appreciate him going to the elders with that, for their desire for that to take place, and for him to kind of spearhead that effort. The New Testament tells us on several occasions the great worth of the Old Testament. Paul talks about the fact, telling Timothy, that all Scripture, which would include the Old Testament, is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, thoroughly equipped for all good works. And so the Old Testament helps us in that. It helps us to be complete. It helps us to be competent. It helps to equip us for the things that we face in life. Paul told the church in Rome in Romans 15:4 that the things that were written before, referencing the Old Testament scriptures, were written for our instruction, that we, through encouragement of the scriptures, might have hope. And so the Old Testament, we can find encouragement, we can find hope through a study of it. And those things were written as examples for us. Now you and I know that examples can be of two types. As we read through the Old Testament, some of those examples that we encounter are good examples. Examples that we should follow. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a list of those good examples of individuals from the Old Testament whose examples we should look to and should follow. Paul would tell the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me. In other words, follow my example just as I follow Christ. But of course, also, we have what we would consider to be bad examples in the Scriptures. Ones that we should not follow, but even those can be of great value as well. Those examples we can look to and can learn from. I can remember growing up, my dad on different occasions would tell me that he wants me to learn from the mistakes that he made. He wanted me to learn from those mistakes so that I would not make the same ones. And that's what we find in the Old Testament with some of those bad examples. We can see the mistakes that others made. We can see the consequences of those actions so that we may avoid those consequences ourselves. The Bible many times refers to that fact that we should learn from others. God told the nation of Judah to look and see what happened to Israel when they were taken into Assyrian captivity because of their idolatry, because of their refusal to turn back to God. God told you to look at them. Learn from their mistake so that you don't repeat it. Of course, we know, and the Bible records, that Judah didn't learn from Israel's mistake and ended up going into captivity themselves. It's been rightfully stated that those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And if we as Christians do not learn from those examples found within the Bible, we may be doomed to repeat those consequences as well. So this morning we want to take a look at the book of Malachi. Not a book that we go to many times in the Bible. If you're looking in your Old Testament, flip all the way to the very end and you'll find the book of Malachi. Malachi was written to the nation of Judah. And specifically, in many parts of the book of Malachi, he's speaking directly to the priests. And in chapter 1, Malachi is speaking out against them because they are, in essence, minimizing God. Basically, they were rejecting His authority. They were turning away from Him. And of course, when we reject His authority, we're rejecting something that is very important. The Bible tells us that God has all authority, but when we minimize God's authority, then we are negating God Himself. If he doesn't have any authority, friends, then we are not obligated to listen to what he has to say. If God has no authority and the Bible is not his authoritative word, then we can head to the house. I might as well stand up here, bring my favorite novel, and teach you how to live from its pages, because it would be just as good. But if God created the world and everything in it, including me, and he did, if God sent his Son to this earth, and he did, if Jesus died on a cross to grant us access to salvation and to establish his church, and he did, and if God recorded for us his word so that we would know how to live in order to reach heaven, and he did, then friends, we better turn to the book that has that authority. The book that has the authority to tell me how to attain that salvation that's offered. That tells me how to live my life in order to be pleasing to the God of heaven. That tells me how to worship God in a manner that is acceptable to him. Because when I minimize the authority of this book, friends, I'm minimizing the authority of God himself. And when I minimize the authority of God, that I am racing very quickly down a pathway that ultimately leads to destruction. I don't want us to go down that path. I don't want us to hit that dead end. And so this morning I want us to take a look at Malachi chapter 1. We're going to notice verses 6 through 11 together. Three things that they were doing to minimize the authority of God. Three things that ultimately led them to destruction. Three things that you and I want to avoid. Number one this morning, the first thing that we see them doing is they lacked respect for his name. They lacked respect for his name. They lacked respect for the name of God. Notice verse 6 with me. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? God through Malachi here makes two very important statements and asks two very important questions. First, he states two things. He states that a son honors his father. That's the way that's supposed to work, right? That's the son is supposed to honor the father. The Bible talks about us obeying our parents, respecting our parents, being those type of children that bring honor to our parents. And so right off, God says, makes the statement, hey, a son honors his father. It's a true statement. He then goes from that to say, well, and a servant, his master, a servant honors his master as well. And so we have here two statements made by God, both are true. And from those statements, God's going to make a point. And he makes that point by then asking two questions. He says, if I'm a father, then where's my honor? Was God the father? Absolutely. The children of Israel knew that. These individuals to whom he is writing, they know that he was their father. They knew who God was. And so God says, if I am your father, then should I not receive the same honor as an earthly father receives from his son? And then he asks concerning the master. If I am the master, where is my fear? The idea here, where is the respect, the reverence that a servant gives a master? If I'm the master, and of course he was, there was no question in the minds of those Jews as to whether or not God was their master, whether or not God was the one in control. But he says, if that's the case, where is the reverence that is due me? God goes on then to say, because of that lack of honor, because of that lack of reverence, he says that they had despised his name. Well, what does that mean to despise one's name? Well, to despise the name of someone is to lack respect for that person. And that's what we're talking about here. They lacked respect for God. As they lacked respect for His name, they lacked respect for God Himself. And when there is no respect, there will be no honor. Where there is no respect, there will be no reverence. Where there is no respect, there will be no obeying of instructions. To despise or disrespect His name is to not respect His rank, His authority, or His character. Friends, listen to the words, and these are just a few of the words used to describe God in the Bible. He's described as great, as good, as loving, holy, perfect, merciful, glorious, just, gracious, righteous, long-suffering, generous, compassionate, kind, faithful. Those are just a few. If you knew an individual who all those things could be said about that individual, is that an individual deserving of our respect? I think we would all agree, yeah, if we knew a human being who embodied those characteristics, we would say that's a person that I want to be like, that I want to respect, that I want to look up to. And yet God's that and so much more. But the children of Judah here, they were despising His name. Friends, God deserves our respect because of His character, because of His authority. And to do or say something, anything that reflects anything other than respect for Him is wrong and should be avoided. Friends, when we begin to lack respect for the name of God, it's going to lead us down a very dangerous road. And it leads us to our second point. And that was the fact that they had become lax concerning His law. They were lax concerning His law. Notice verses 7 and 8 with me. They had asked the question, "How have we despised Your name?" He gives the answer, "By offering polluted food upon My altar." But you say, "How have we polluted You?" "By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When You offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when You offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to Your governor. Will he accept You or show You favor?" says the Lord of hosts. If I do not respect an individual, for whatever reason that might be, how much stock then do I put into their words or instructions? Not much, right? I mean, if I don't respect the individual, then when they come to me and say, "Well, hey, you know what? You're wrong and you need to change," I'm not going to pay a whole lot of attention to that. Now, when someone who you respect, who you care about, who you know cares about you, comes to you with that same type of concern, you have a different reaction, right? Well, they had despised the name of God. They were not respecting His name. And as a result, they were not listening to His instructions. The Jews knew what the law stated concerning their sacrifices. The priests knew what was required. The whole book of Leviticus is an outline to the priest of what and how they were to offer to God. That's why we find the book of Leviticus so dry, if we're being honest with ourselves. Once you get past the first 10 chapters or so, which is narrative, and you get into the instruction part to the priest, it becomes like, oh. Because it's this much of this, and this much of this, and this much of this, and it's offered at this time and in this way, and it's over and over. But the point being, God was very specific in what He had asked for, and they knew what He had asked for. They knew that what they were offering was not what God had asked for. Look at what they're doing. They're offering that which is polluted or defiled. They were offering the blind. They were offering the lame, the sick. God had said their offerings were to be without spot, without blemish. They were supposed to offer the best of the flock, not whatever they had lying around. And look at their words. Whether they were saying this audibly or God is saying by your actions you're saying this, we're not told. But what they're saying is, one way or the other, by words or by actions, is that the table of the Lord is despised. We don't care about it. We don't want anything to do with it. God says, take that offering to your governor. Give it to him and see how he feels about it. He said, your earthly ruler wouldn't accept it, then why would you give it to me? But since they didn't respect his name, they now don't respect his word. What they desired to do has now replaced what God had commanded them to do. You see the progression of the road that they're walking down? They lose respect for God, and now as a result, they lose respect for His Word. Now, of course, that in no way happens today. No one would do anything other than what God has commanded. You and I both know that people offer to God things other than what He has commanded all the time. We offer to God things other than what He has commanded in worship. God had commanded them to offer that which was spotless. Did God then have to say, so, don't offer to me that which is blind. Don't offer to me that which is lame. Don't offer to me that which is missing one leg. Don't offer to me that which is sick. Don't offer to me that which has an ear cut off. He didn't have to go through all that, did he? No. He said, here's what I want. And that excluded everything else, right? Are y'all with me? This is yes and this is no. Okay. God told us what He wants in worship. He has been specific on what He wants in worship. Just as their sacrifices was worship to God, y'all. He was specific then, He's been specific now. God's commanded us to sing. You look through the New Testament, every verse that deals with music in worship, every verse says to sing. There is no mention of playing. There is no mention of instruments. Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Other passages of Scripture that deal with music and worship all say to sing. Friends, when God has said, this is what I want, then that excludes everything else. What I like doesn't come into play. It does not matter that, well, it sounds better. To who? If God has said, this is what I want, does it sound better to Him? Not when it's not what He's commanded. When the people in Malachi's day preferred to offer something other than what God had said, did He accept it? He did not. If I offer to God today something that He has not asked to be offered to Him, will He accept it? Friends, He will not. Many today view God's commands concerning salvation as worthless. I mean, is that not what's being said when baptism is referred to as non-essential? It's not necessary. It's worthless. If I'm saved at the point in which I pray to God and ask Him to come into my heart, then of what value is baptism? But the Bible teaches me that the value of baptism is that it saves me. 1 Peter 3:21, Mark 16:15 and 16. The Bible teaches that the value of baptism is that it washes away my sins. Acts 22:16. The Bible teaches me that the value of baptism and that is that it is for the remission of my sins, Acts 2:38. The Bible teaches me that the value of baptism is that through it I picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Romans chapter 6. The Bible teaches me that the value of baptism is that that old man of sin is put to death in baptism, Romans chapter 6. The Bible teaches that the value of baptism is that through it I'm added to the Lord's church, Acts 2:47. Friends, the Bible teaches that baptism is essential. So the question becomes this. Do I respect the law of God? Or do I obey the commands of man? Friends, what does the Bible say? That should always be my question. And what the book says should always be my answer. Let's make sure that we don't become as they did and become lax concerning God's law. When we lack respect for His name, when we become lax concerning His law, then it will always lead us to number three. They were lukewarm in their service. They were lukewarm in their service. Going back to our text, verses 8 through 11. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor, and will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to the setting, to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. What's happened shouldn't really come as a surprise. They didn't respect him. As a result, they didn't respect his word. As a result, they become indifferent about their service to him. And that's evident in two different ways here in the text. This lukewarmness is evident in their carelessness. They just threw whatever was handy up on the altar. Hey, here's an animal right here. We'll just grab it. Who cares if it's what God's asked for? We'll just throw it up there and we'll offer it. We don't want to sacrifice too much in service to Him. I mean, we don't want to grab the good one over there. I mean, that one can bring a lot of money. We'll just give God this one over here that won't be missed, really. Is that really sacrifice? Their lukewarmness is also evident, not just in their carelessness, but their callousness. Notice God asked the question, did you see it? Who will shut the door? In other words, who will stop this from happening? Who will say, no, you're not going to bring that in here and place it on the altar? You know, the priests should have been the ones. They should have been the ones that when the person brought in this lame animal, they said, no, you're not putting that up here on the altar. We're not offering that to God. That's not what He's asked for. You need to take that back. And if you want to offer to God, you need to bring what He's asked for. God asked the question, who's going to stop this? You know what the answer was? No one. They had all become so callous that it no longer bothered them when people did wrong. It no longer affected them. Jeremiah talks about the people, at one point they had lost the ability to blush. They feel no sense of remorse for what's being done. And such was true in the New Testament, the church at Laodicea. God refers to them as becoming lukewarm. And unfortunately, some, it's just true of some today. We don't want to sacrifice too much in service to God. Don't ask me to sacrifice too much of my time. I came for Sunday morning worship. I gave my time. Don't ask me to come back. Don't ask me to sacrifice too much money. I threw 50 cents in there. That should be good enough. Don't ask me to sacrifice too much of my talents. I've got the ability to help out in various areas, but don't ask me to do that. What's the least I can do to appease my own conscience? Let me just come sit in a chair, throw some money in a plate, and head to the house. I'm good to go. Friend, let me ask you seriously. Were they good to go in Malachi's day? Then are we really good to go today? Friends, when we begin to minimize God, when we minimize His authority just as the nation of Judah did, we begin a journey down a treacherous road. A road that begins with a lack of respect for His name. A road that then continues by becoming lax concerning His law, which leads us to becoming lukewarm in His service. And the last stop on the road that we haven't mentioned yet is this. It ultimately leads to the losing of one soul. Here's the beauty of having Malachi 1:6-11. It's not there to make us feel bad. It's not there to scare us. It's there to tell us, don't do the same thing. Don't follow the same path. If you're here this morning, you're heading down that road, here's the great news. You can change course. You can choose to travel down a different road this morning. A road that doesn't lead to destruction, a road that leads to life. For some this morning, that might mean becoming a Christian for the very first time. Believing in Jesus as the Son of God, turning from sin, confessing that belief, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. For others, it might mean that you've done those things, but you realize this morning, you know what, I haven't been living as I should. I've lacked respect for the name of God. I've been lax concerning His law. I've been lukewarm in my service to Him. God offers forgiveness. God is the God of second chances, y'all. And third chances, and fourth chances, and fifth chances. God is the God that just says, come home. You know, just as the pathway to destruction started with one step for the nation of Judah, so does the pathway of life. Maybe this morning, that one step is for you. One step into the aisle. One step to the front. One step to a faithful life in God. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.